Wow, it seemed to get quiet. Why don't we go ahead and pray? I got 9:29, and we'll just kind of get started right on time. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for another day of life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are right here with us. Holy Spirit, come and fill us in a fresh way this morning. Speak your truth to our hearts and minds. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'd like to start off this morning sharing another resource with you that has just meant a lot to me. And it's an app where you can read through the whole Bible in a year, and it's called the Bible Recap. Would you raise your hand if you've ever seen the Bible Recap? Okay. The thing about the Bible Recap is it's this wonderful Bible teacher. Her name is Tara Lee Cobble. And she spent years of her life reading through the Bible and sorting through the commentaries. And so after you read your three chapters or whatever for that day, she comes back in with a 6 or 7 minute little recap or a summary of what you've read, bringing out the highlights. And today I just wanted to share with you the one that she did for the whole book of Ephesians. And I love that at the end of each of her little commentaries, she always ends with this line talking about God. And she says, because he is where the joy is. And so I heard that every day last year. He's where the joy is. And I would sure like to be able to tap into to more of the joy that God has for me. I think that gives him glory when I can walk around like his most satisfied, beloved child that glorifies God. Anyway, we're going to just watch this little bit. This is Tara Lee Cobble, and it's from the Bible Recap. If you're interested in reading through the Bible and looking at seeing these little summaries at the end, just let me know, and I'll show you how you can get that on your cell phone. Okay, Lynn? Go ahead and listen.
Hey, Bible readers, I'm Tara Lee Cobble, and I'm your host for the Bible Recap. For our New Testament readers, today we finished our 15th book, and for our full Bible readers, you just checked off book 54. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. However, some scholars believe this book in particular may have been intended as a sort of mass email to a lot of churches in the area, which could be one reason why it doesn't address any specific problems or offer rebukes, and instead has more general encouragement and vision casting. Chapter 1 is dense. If you were half awake when you read it, check it out again. It is rich with theology and encouragement and the kindness of God. Paul opens by reminding them that they were chosen by God in Christ before the world was made. Reconciliation has always been God's plan, even before things fell apart, and he's working out all things according to his will. One of his glorious purposes in all of this is to give his kids an inheritance with Christ, and he did, and the Spirit signed the paperwork. Paul also reminds them that the Father raised the Son from the dead, and that the same power God used in that action is the same power that resides in his kids via his Spirit. Chapter 2 is an overview of the past, present, and future of every believer. We were dead in our sins. We were slaves to our flesh, doing whatever it wanted. And by nature, we were children of wrath, just like everybody else. There was nothing special about us. We weren't especially good or moral or awesome. So what happened? How are we different? According to Paul, God's mercy happened. He intervened and made us alive in Christ. He raised us from the dead. And that's not going to be the end of his kindness to us. He's going to keep being kind to us forever. This was just the beginning of the gifts God gave us. Verses 8 and 9 tell us about a few of those gifts specifically. The verses say, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Even faith is a gift. He just keeps giving. And you know how Paul keeps thanking God for all the things the humans are doing? Like, he thanks God for the faith and love people have? We see that idea again here in verse 10, except he's more explicit and creative about it this time. He compares us to artwork, actually. The word workmanship is poema in Greek. So he's basically saying, you're a poem God wrote a long time ago. Then Christ formed you and made you, and now you're living out the good works God prepared beforehand for you to do. There was so much intentional planning going on behind the scenes. God isn't a haphazard artist. He's intentional, thoughtful. He put purpose and love into his design. And your good works are part of what he planned beforehand for you to do. For the Gentiles specifically, this reminder is even more intense. Paul says, not only were you far from God because of your sins, but you didn't even have proximity to his covenant promises. God's people weren't allowed to go near you. Don't let it escape you that he showed you immense amounts of mercy to come and get you where you were when you didn't even know who he was. The Jews had heard this kind of reminder for millennia too, being reminded that God rescued them out of slavery and made them a people. So this is the Gentiles' turn to be reminded of their history. And when God drew both people groups near, he did two simultaneous acts of reconciliation. He reconciled his kids to himself, and he reconciled his kids to each other, Jews and Gentiles alike, killing the hostility, as verse 16 says. I mentioned that this chapter is the past, present, and future of every believer. So here's a list of the things it says we once were: alienated, separated, strangers, hopeless, godless, cut off. And here's the list of the things the chapter says we are now: brought near, peace-filled, reconciled, citizens, saints, members of God's household. That change is incredible. Praise Christ. In chapter 3, Paul talks about the mystery of God's inclusion of the Gentiles. Mysteries are usually perplexing and intriguing and beautiful. We're drawn to them and also can sometimes be frustrated if we can't make sense of them. With all the traction this topic is getting in the first century church, plus all the trouble it's causing, you can hopefully see that the Gentile inclusion was quite the shock to both the Jews and the Gentiles. In some ways, it shouldn't be a mystery because God kept dropping hints about it all throughout the Old Testament. But ultimately, Paul knows it's a mystery that God chose any of us, because his next few sentences are like, he chose me, you guys, I'm the very least of the saints. By the way, it's interesting to read the progression of Paul's descriptions of himself over the course of his letters. He goes from being an apostle to being the least of the apostles, to being the least of the saints, to being the greatest of sinners. As his relationship with Christ deepens, his humility increases. In chapter 4, he urges them to be humble too. He says humility and gentleness and patience and love and peace are all signs they're walking in their calling. He urges them to use their gifts to serve the church because serving will help them mature in the faith. He calls them to live differently. And in chapters 4 through 5, he gives them examples of the way we see God's Spirit transform us and make us new. We take off lies and put on truth. We take off selfish anger and put on peacemaking. We take off stealing and put on sharing. We take off foolishness and put on wisdom. We take off darkness and put on light. We take off drunkenness and put on spirit-filled praise. We take off sinful words and put on encouraging words. He actually deals a lot with words here. He says words should be treated like gifts, gifts of grace specifically. Nobody wants a bad gift. So he says we should do away with corrupting talk, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking. On the other hand, gifts of grace are words that build up and show kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, and thanksgiving. In fact, chapter 5 makes an interesting connection between offering thanksgiving and avoiding sexual sin. How are those opposites? I've heard it described like this: gratitude helps us rightly view God. When we rightly view God, we love God more. When we love God more, our hearts are drawn away from sin, and it doesn't hold the power over us that it once did. This reminds me of that quote from Thomas Chalmers that we've talked about before, the expulsive power of a greater affection. And along those same lines, verse 15 reminds us that wisdom contains the ability to keep the eternal things in mind. The foolish person lives for things that are earthly, temporary, fleeting. At the end of chapter 5, Paul lays out the high calling both parties have in any marriage. The wife has the role of trusting the husband and letting him care for her and lead her, which is challenging. But most people agree the husband has the harder job here. He's called to love his wife like Christ loves the church. Christ died for the church. He worked to help her flourish, to bless her, to build her up. He was patient with her. He lost sleep over her and prayed for her, even when she treated him poorly. If you're a husband, I cannot imagine what the weight of this text feels like. But your Father says the power of His Spirit lives in you to equip you for what you need. May He strengthen you today. And if you're a wife whose husband fails at this, by which I mean he's human like all of us, I imagine your calling feels extra challenging. So I'm asking God to strengthen you today too. I pray God helps you both lean into this because what Paul describes here is beautiful. In chapter 6, Paul gives similar instructions to children and bondservants about trusting those in authority over them. Then he turns to the parents and the masters and says, "And you, be someone that it's easy to trust." He ends with the section that is my God shot for today, the armor of God. Paul says we have some very real enemies that we can't see, but God has equipped us against them. There are two things I find interesting about how God suits us up here. First, He leaves a big gap in our armor, and it's in a vital spot, too. We're covered head to toe and all down our front, but our backs are completely exposed. What gives, God? In ancient battles, archers would often stand back to back so they could see each other's blind spots and protect each other's weak spots. This is the very definition of, "I've got your back." God never intended for us to walk alone or fight alone. We've seen so much about how we need each other, how the body builds each other up. This is no exception. Second, the other thing I find interesting is that everything in the armor of God is defensive except for one thing, the Word of God. It's our only weapon against the enemy. It's fitting, though, because the very name Satan means the accuser. So Satan the accuser fights with words, with lies. We fight with the truth of the Word of the Most High God. By being in God's Word today, you are strengthened for another day of fighting the lies of the flesh, the lies of the world, the lies of the enemy. You're equipped with more truth for whatever life throws your way. The sword is already sharp. You're just learning how to swing it. In and after every battle, I pray you remember that His victory is secure. And I pray you remember that He's where the joy is. It's weekly check-in time, Bible readers. How are you doing?
Okay, Lynn.
I mean the parts of your life.
That's good. All right. Wow. That was very intense and rich. And it's great that we've got these other few weeks now for us to kind of go through and unpack that a little bit. But I found these little recaps really encouraging to me. And so, again, if you would like to find out how you could read through the Bible next year or starting now and get these little summaries, just stop by and talk to me. I'll show you how to do that. All right. Well, we've talked about the logic of how Ephesians is set up, and it's got a very clear arrangement. And the first three chapters are basically focusing on the gospel, and the last three chapters are talking about how the gospel changes us. And so it just gives me great pleasure today to come and talk to everyone here about the gospel. And I just thought I would do this and see who could remember what verse I'm thinking about it. See that? You see that? How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. So these, I'm going to bring you some really good news. So those are probably the most beautiful feet that you're going to see all day today. All right. There's verses about that too. All right, this is the Greek word that we're going to be talking about, the euangelion, and it's translated, we say the word the gospel, but it, more technically it means the good news. These letters in Greek mean good, and this looks like the word angel, which is a messenger, and so the angelion is the message. So the good message is the good news, and that's the gospel. But I have taken this board and divided it into three sections because as I kind of think about the gospel, I like to think about it in three ways. And so the gospel is kind of like a coin. It's got a heads and a tails. And so we like to think about the good news And by the way, you don't have to take a lot of notes. What I'm going to do is when I finish on this board right here, I'm going to take about a 2-minute break to let anybody that wants to come up and get a picture on your phone of these notes, okay? So the good news, but it's like a coin. There's two sides to that coin. And so the gospel actually begins with bad news. So this column over here is going to be the bad news. So there's the bad news and the good news, but what's this third column over here? And I'm going to call this third column over here the great news with an exclamation point. All right. So let's start breaking that down just a little bit. So the bad news is that I am a sinner. And if you've ever tried to share the gospel with someone and you have to kind of start with that, some people will say, oh, yeah, you don't have to talk. I'm convinced. I know that already. And other people will want to fight with you on that topic, right? But the bad news is... right. So the bad news is that we all start off as sinners. And then the good news is that we can be saved. Hallelujah. And then what I would put over here for the really great news is that it goes beyond just our salvation. And I want to use this word, sanctified. And transformed to the image of Christ. ICIT, what's that stand for? All right, good. Okay, so I was just going to put something else. Let's see. I'll get to it. So, those three categories. And I would like to write this out in a sentence for you. So, the bad news would start, I'm going to put quotes, I am more sinful than I ever, how do I put this, than I ever dared to admit. Remember how she talked about Paul's understanding of himself? He starts off as saying he's an apostle, then he keeps going, he gets more and more humble, whereas I'm like the chiefest of sinners. So the bad news, recognize that I am more sinful than I ever dared to admit. Then the good news, though, is that because Jesus, again, I'm going to put quotes, because Jesus was born, and I just think of that as God's incarnational love. Incarnation means coming in the flesh, that he loved us so much that Jesus would leave heaven and squeeze himself down into a tiny little manger and go through all the humiliation of dirty diapers and everything else that he had to, and the common cold or whatever. Anyway, he went through all that stuff just to demonstrate his love for us. So I'm going to just, he was born incarnational love. Because Jesus was born, because he lived, and in that, he was teaching, and he was modeling God's love for us, and he died, which is the agape kind of sacrificial love. But it didn't stop there. He rose again. Yes. Which wasn't so much a demonstration of love, but it was a demonstration of his mighty power and his authority over the enemy. So I'm going to call that authority. I mean, you can have somebody like an old grandpa that's crazy about his kids, grandkids, but he's weak, he's old, he's frail. You can have someone who's very powerful, who could just crush the enemy, but who doesn't have compassion. So in Jesus, we see this great self-sacrificial love linked together with all authority and as the victor over death. So because Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose again, then it ends, I am more loved than I ever dared hope. There's a pastor in New York City called Tim Keller that this is his statement, that how he describes the gospel. So, I am more sinful than I'd ever dare admit, yes, but because Jesus was born, lived, died, rose again, I am more loved than I ever dared hope. That's really good news. Okay, I would like to keep going with the little passage out of Matthew 18. It's the parable about the unforgiving servant. And if you read that, it says that he owed the king 10,000 talents of silver. And this morning I went online and I said, how much in today's currency is 10,000 talents of silver? And the debt that he had, so I'm going to just write this word. Here's the debt. And it came to $226 million that he owed. This is a parable, so it's kind of exaggerating for us to kind of get the picture. And the picture is that we're more sinful than we ever dared admit, okay? $226 million. So that's the bad news. I don't know if you've ever gotten one of those notices that you're overdrawn or something. That's bad news. So the good news is, because of the blood of Jesus, he's wiped away our sin and eliminated and canceled that debt. So in our bank, okay, there we were at $226 million. And so now here's our bank with the good news. And we get this statement that says, you now owe zero. You're debt free. Yes, that's really good news, okay? But the great news is this, and I think that I would say this, in my experience in churches, we spend a lot of time going from the bad news to the good news, but we don't spend as much time as we should going from the good news to the great news. And everybody knows the word Google. You know, you Google this or you Google that. But I don't know if you know the history of the word Google. And so the history is that there was a mathematician who had a little boy. And the mathematician was working on these numbers, and he came up. He didn't come up with it, but he had the idea of, what would you call this number, a 1, and you start putting zeros, and you keep putting zeros, and you keep putting zeros, and you keep on going until you have 100 zeros. And he looked at his little boy and said, son, I've invented this number. Help me out. Give me a name. What are we going to call this number? 1 with 100 zeros. And the little boy said, Google. And that's what a Google is. It's a 1 with 100 zeros. And so here's the great news. Is not just that we are free from sin and we are no longer debtors, but we have inherited from our Father in heaven, who owns all things, these riches, this inheritance. We have these promises from God that are worth over a Google of dollars. That's what he credits to our account. And so it's good to be minus the junk. But as believers, the great news is that we are inheriting Him. God has so much for us, His children. And I feel like I would like to just sign on as of today to spend the rest of my life trying to plumb the depths, trying to tap that account, trying to access all these things that God has for me. Anybody with me? Let's do that, right? So that's our bank account. Okay, that's awesome. Yes. Where? Oh, go ahead.
Uh-huh. And it's just absolutely scary on that side, but it's also absolutely scary on the other side. You know, because we are just, as humans, this is way beyond us. And I think that's one of the reasons we don't want to mess with either side of that.
Yeah.
We just want to stay human and don't mess with it, because if I step over here, one says, I really don't want to see how bad I am, but I'm just fearful of what does it mean to be filled with God. I mean,
yeah.
That's scary.
Yeah.
And I'm realizing only by the love of God, by His Spirit coming in, do we become free enough to be able to look at this side and free enough to be able to embrace that side.
Yeah. That's awesome.
And it's the way to look at that. It really opened my spiritual eyes.
Yeah. Yes.
Sometimes you think, if I catch God, man, I'm going to turn up like a... Yeah. He's going to catch you. He always does. He's so faithful. And so once we, like, get our toe in the water, then we want to put our whole foot in and all that.
I'm glad you brought up that missionary training. There are different ways to understand the gospel. I mean, it's like a precious jewel that has all these different angles and facets. And, you know, God kind of reveals one to you, and you just think, oh, that's the greatest thing in the world. And somebody beside you is kind of looking at it a different way, and they're going, oh, this is the greatest thing in the world. And it's good for us to all get together, because that's kind of like plumbing the depths. It's like this keeps getting better and better and better. And so I need to write something somewhere that's not like in these three columns, but what it is three ways globally around the world from different cultures to understand and think about the gospel. And all three are found time after time after time in the Bible. It's just that because of our Western American culture, we kind of are more comfortable settling down to this one understanding of the gospel. But if you go to Asia and those cultures, they're going to have, it just won't click with them the way we understand the gospel. So let me just take one second to show you these three things. Well, I'm just going to kind of stick it down here at the bottom. Okay. So our American way of understanding the gospel is kind of guilt versus forgiveness. And And some of you may have like learned how to witness to people using the Roman road to salvation. And those texts and all those are kind of talking about our guilt versus God's forgiveness. There's a big word they use called substitutionary atonement, which just means that Jesus offered himself in our place and took our punishment, okay? So that's a way that like a big chunk of like Europe and America kind of thinks about the gospel, is that we were guilty and now we've been justified, you know, just as if I'd never sinned kind of thing. But if you go over to other parts of the world, the way they look at that is shame versus honor. And, you know, there's a lot of, maybe you've heard about that in Eastern countries, they talk a lot about preserving the dignity of people and saving face, and you don't, you know, just go and confront people and things like that. The text out of the Gospels that really is a good example of shame versus honor is the story of the prodigal son. One of my favorite stories that Jesus told, and a wonderful example of the gospel. Of here is a son who, it's all about relationship. This is all about legal stuff. This is all about relationship. And then he has been alienated from his father. And yet the father has been waiting for him and wanting him to come back and loves him. And when he comes back, he puts a ring on his finger and a robe, you know, and sandals and kills a fatted calf. So if you were to go evangelize in other parts of the world, you might not want to talk so much about, you know, this guilt and that kind of stuff. You might want to talk more about what God has done in reconciling and the relationship. Finally, in a lot of the tribal cultures of the world, the way they look at the gospel is through fear versus, I'm going to just call it like victory. And those would be the places in the Bible that talk about how we were all slaves, that the Satan came and, you know, he's you know, got us in slavery. And that when Jesus came, he came to set the captives free. He won the victory. He overpowered the enemy and, you know, once for all. So that's just as valid a way to think about what's happened to us. And so in our understanding of what the gospel means, let's not just stop at, oh, I've been forgiven. Let's also stop to think about we've been loved and honored and that we have been set free and that we can walk in victory. Those are all parts of the gospel. And it just depends on where you grew up, which one kind of impacts you more. Okay, I think I'm about to wind up here. I was thinking about little words that talked about these three columns. And I thought about this. This one was, I would call this one the mud. We're all wallowing around in the mud. And then I thought this one was the blood. The mud, the blood that, you know, sets us free from all sin. And then I looked for a word that would rhyme. And I just talk about the lavishness of God, how he pours out his gift. So I just put down the word the flood. The flood of God's love and mercy and grace to us. Yeah. All right. If anybody wants to take a second and just run up and snap a picture of the board right here, we'll do that. And then we got about 10 minutes to jump onto the last activity. Okay? So if you want to get that. Yes, yeah.
Just a comment. It seems like in our culture in America, when the bad news comes in, since the 50s, the Dr. Spock movement and everything, man is basically good.
Right.
That's a problem.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
who wants to accept responsibility for their own sin when you can pass the buck and blame somebody else? Yeah. Right. And then you don't have to worry about all that. I just wonder, though, down, deep down inside, how many of us can really convince ourselves of that? You know? All right, if you will now, can everybody get out their Bible? And if you don't have one, scoot over close to a good friend that's got one. And open up to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to do like a little kind of a word search thing here to finish out. Okay. And I'm going to tell you what we're looking for. Okay, this is Ephesians 1. We're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 11, all ones. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to do a little digging in here on this third column that we did, just like the great news about just how wonderful it is, all these things that God has done for us and given to us, our riches, you know, that we have from Him. So what I want you to do is just maybe with another person, by yourself, however you want to, let's start looking through these 11 verses, and I want you to look for the little phrases or statements that talk about what God has done for us. What are these treasures as believers? And then I would also like for you to take a look at any little phrases in there that are describing like who we are or our position in God. Okay? So phrases that talk about the riches that we have, or and other little phrases, little things here that talk about like when God looks at us, how He sees us, who we are to Him and who we are in our faith. Okay? So why don't you just start taking a look at that. And when you spot something, last week, I'd say maybe some people were a little shy about coming up and writing something on the board. So today, I like to see twice as many people just feeling free. Just come right on up and start jotting down a few little things there, okay? Just give you an idea. Well, sure. Let me just go to my Bible here. Yeah, I hear ya. Okay, so if I were doing this, okay, just starting from the beginning, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus. Okay? So all of a sudden, I'm seeing, who is he writing to? God's holy people. Wow. Okay? God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Well, that's another little thing. Faithful followers. Okay? May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace, and peace. Well, this is something that God's doing over here. He's giving us grace, and He's giving us peace. What's that? Oh, yeah, the Father. He's willing to be call us His children. Good job, Stephen. Okay, so that kind of getting you started? Okay, what's that? The first two verses? All right, just keep rolling. 3 through 11, and then other people come up and write down some things, okay? Just whatever you see, just pop right up. You don't have to wait until you've done it all. You can just start right in. Yeah, just run on up here. We got 5 minutes and then I get in trouble. Keep jumping up there, yeah. Can you put down united with Christ on the us side? United with Christ. Way to go. You guys are on a tear. Did you write down, is there one that's adopted? God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family? Okay, oh yeah, that's good. That could be on both sides. purchased our freedom. Wow. Okay, why don't we stop there because we're going to run out of time. Well, when Tara Lee started out her little summary by saying chapter one is just really dense with a lot of wonderful truth, let's just take a second and just go over the things that just in three or four minutes that we have found in chapter one. And just writing them on a board is one thing. Getting them down deep inside of us, down to where it's our identity. It's what we really believe in our heart of hearts. That's what we're going to ask God to help us to do this week, okay? So, God, He's our Father. He extends grace. He extends peace. He's the source of every spiritual blessing. Before He made the world, He loved us. He's the one that provides the forgiveness of sins, all for His good pleasure. He showers us, remember the flood, right, of kindness, of wisdom, and understanding. He reveals His plan to us. He says a guarantee of our inheritance. He purchased our freedom. These are all parts of the Google that we have come to receive and have inherited from Him. And about us, we're His holy people, faithful followers. We've been chosen. He calls us holy, united with Christ, blameless, without fault in His eyes. We've been adopted, forgiven. We are inheritors. We've been redeemed, predestined, believed in Him, sealed with the Holy Spirit to the praise of His glory. Guys, I don't feel worthy, really, just to stand up and say these truths, because these truths are so weighty and so powerful. And so I just mentioned before that let's dedicate ourselves to going deeper into these truths, and that these truths would go deeper into us. Because it's one thing to be able to sit in a little Sunday school class and take a little quiz on what does 1 Ephesians 1 say. But it's a whole lot more important to God, not what we know, but who we are. And that's the transformation that He wants to do in our lives, is these things get down deep inside of us so that tomorrow morning you wake up just a little bit more convinced of how rich we are and how loved we are and what God wants to do in us. God, we come to You saying thank You, thank You, thank You. And we could spend the rest of the day saying thank You, thank You, thank You. Help us to get our hearts around just how good You are. Holy Spirit, just have Your way in us and keep transforming us. We thank You for this letter of our brother Paul and the truth that it carries. May it just go off in us like dynamite this week. And may we experience more of the joy that You desire for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks for being here, guys.